Psalm 77 today. I don't know why, but it seems that so often as people grow up in the Lord, they go through stages of what's meaningful to them in their Bible. The first thing that usually becomes meaningful to young people are stories from the Old Testament. David and Moses as a little baby, then maybe Elisha and Elijah. As they grow a little bit more and are saved, it's the stories about Jesus and the Gospels. And then oftentimes as we try to educate them in what salvation means, we teach them more about the epistles and the book of Philippians and Romans and the basic teachings of what Christianity is all about. It's a shame that there's a stage that many people don't reach. It's a stage where the Psalms become meaningful to you. By meaningful, I mean you can open up these passages, read them, enjoy them, and get something out of them. I find that so often you would think that these passages, which are some of the simplest, the most direct teachings, some of the places in the Psalms that speak to things that we can all identify with. I mean, you just know what this person is talking about. It takes many believers a good number of years before they actually open up the Psalms for themselves and find this out. There's a series of Psalms called the Asaph Psalms. Psalm 77 is one of those. These Psalms, by the way, are kind of interesting. The language in which they're written is in a northern dialect. Probably one of the writers at David's court who came from one of the northern tribes, maybe someone later. But these are Psalms that so often speak about, why do things go wrong? How come things aren't the way I think they should be? How come the wicked, every place, have so much money and live at ease and are so happy, and your people are not? Well, there's two answers to that. One answer is, yeah, the wicked may be happy, but it's temporary. They're on a train that's moving fast and moving downhill, and their ride hasn't ended yet. And when their ride ends, they won't be so happy. But the other answer is, how come the Lord's people are so unhappy? This is one question that I have never found an answer for. Why aren't the Lord's people any more happy or any more satisfied than they are? And we can preach all we want about it. It shouldn't be that way. It is that way. Well, when you read the Asaph Psalms, you find it wasn't any different for them. They were not always happy. It's kind of interesting, though, in their unhappiness, they were able to reflect on truth. They didn't wallow in self-pity or stay in their wallowing. They didn't wallow in their, oh, I'm so unhappy. They found truth within that. That's what I want to talk about today. Psalm 77. I'll read, I guess, from the New King James Version of the Bible. I'll begin reading at the prescript that's over the first verse. To the chief musician, upon the tune of Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph, I cried out to the Lord with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing, but my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God, but was troubled. I complained, my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You ever been there? It's like there's a wall between you and God. It's like you look at your life and you find yourself in a cycle that just never ends back up with God. It's like you go to church and everything's there and you listen to the songs and you get that comfort that comes from doing something you've done since you're a child, but no real spiritual refreshing. No real sense that you've met with the living God and things are different. It was just another Sunday. So you go home and it's Sunday and you try to set that day apart a little bit. Maybe you come back Sunday night if you're extra spiritual. But it doesn't work for you. And throughout the week, there's work and there's family. They're the inside things. And you just never get any closer to God. And you think, well, maybe next Sunday. And nothing ever comes. This man knew all about that. And he said, I went to God. I cried out. I said, God. And he repeats the last one. To God with my voice, to God with my voice. Supposed to, this in, as this would be sung, it's supposed to give you the idea of I kept on and on and on. He didn't stop praying. He just said, I need something. How come it's not there? Like a baby. There's nothing more frustrating than what they call a colicky baby. Colicky is a mother's word for ornery. It's when a child just has that stomach that tying up in knots and nothing makes them happy. And they scream and they cry and they cry and they cry. And you know they want something, but you don't know what it is. And you're not sure what it is. You know you can't lock them in a room. That wouldn't be right. As a father, you think, oh, I'll put them in the room, I'll close the door, and everything will be fine when I come back. You can't do that because you're married, the mother. And so you're just listening to it. You're listening to it. And it's just, you can't take it. Well, we're in the position of that little child. We just say, God, why is it? Why doesn't anybody listen to me? Why can't any, why is it? He says, you heard, but nothing happened. You gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out all night long. He said, just night after night after night, I cried and I prayed, but my soul refused to be comforted. You see, when things are wrong between you and the Lord, it's not an issue that God has changed, that he's busy with somebody else, that he's decided to close the door on you for a while and come back when you're not crying anymore. It's you won't be healed. There's something inside of you that says, I can't do this. You're caught in what we call a centrifuge. You know what a centrifuge is? You whirl something around your head and it gets farther and farther and farther, and the faster you go, the farther out it goes, and you can't get it back again. Well, that's what a centrifuge does. Sin in your life separates you from God and pushes you farther and farther and farther out. And the farther you go, the faster you go. That's how it works. Because you can swing something around your head. When it's in close, you can swing it slow. But the farther out it gets, the faster you're swinging that. Sin does that. You're just going faster and faster. You don't know, when's this thing going to end? It's like you're in that same ball. I keep coming back to my same sin, my same stupidity, my same foolishness. Well, that's what this guy said. But he put it in the proper terms. He said, but my soul refused to be comforted. You know, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, the same word to be comforted is the same word to repent. Exact same word. My soul wouldn't be turned around. I wouldn't allow it. I was more afraid of change than I was disgusted with my situation. I was more worried and less willing to step out to do what God wanted, to actually be changed and comforted by God. That was less important to me than I don't want to move from where I am. I'm afraid to move. Have you ever been so sick where you didn't dare move for fear you'd vomit again? I've been there many times with these migraines. You just can't move. And if you move, you know you're going to be sick. But then there's a rhythm. My whole family does this. When we get sick, we get in a rhythm. We kind of move like we're rocking and get in a rhythm. And then pretty soon you remember you're rocking and you vomit again. And you don't want to move. You're just afraid. You know you've got to go someplace. Either preferably to the bathroom at that point, or certainly maybe to the doctor, but you don't dare move and you don't want to move. You won't allow anything to move you because you're afraid it'll get worse. Even though your mind tells you, by getting worse, I can maybe get a cure, and if I stay here, it won't happen. That's what happened spiritually that this psalm is describing. He said, I couldn't do it. I wouldn't let anything change me. And in verse 3, I remember God, but I was troubled. He said, you know, it's not as if I didn't know God existed, like I acted like a pagan. I knew God was there, but every time I thought about God, it bothered me. See, when you're caught up in your sin, you don't want to think about God. You don't want to be reminded of God. You don't want that Bible open. You don't want to spend the time in prayer, because it just points out to you how weak and frail you are. It just points out to you where you ought to be. It's not as if you forgot God. You remember God, but it bothers you. And then he says, then I complain. Circle that word complain, please. I preached on this before. You should have this already circled in your Bibles, but if you haven't, circle that word complain. That word means to go over something again and again and again. In fact, it's kind of interesting. In the Hebrew, there's a very rare accent over this word. It's an accent that looks like a piece of lightning going hook, 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 hook. And when you say this verse, this particular word, you've got to draw it out. It's like you're going over it and over it and over it again. What complaining is when you think about nothing but your problems. And every thought brings you back to your problems. Every time you try to think about God, all you can think about is where you ought to be. Then you think about where you are. Then you think about how you got there. Then you complain again. It's reinforcement. God has designed into his creatures, his frail creatures of dust, the principle of reinforcement. Either you reinforce what's good and you grow, or you reinforce what's negative and you slide. Nobody stays neutral. Nobody simply notes a situation and moves on. You reinforce it and you think about it. And every single time you think about it, it either drives you deeper into the problem or backs you out of the problem because you're thinking about it in the right way. Somebody did me evil. Doesn't matter what kind of evil it was. They did me evil. They did a job on me. And you think about that, and you only think about the portions of what they did that were evil, and you reinforce that. Then you think about it more, and it's not only what they did, it's their intent. They really wanted to do it. Then you think about it again. It becomes how often they've done this to you. It's the same pattern they've always done in their life. And every time you think about it, you reinforce it, and it becomes a little worse and a little worse. You start a cycle that's either anger or depression. Anger is when you focus it outward. Depression is when the anger is focused inward. Depression happens when you're angry, but you don't dare be angry at whoever. You choose instead to be angry and to turn it inside. That's where this guy was. He says, I complained. I went over it and over it and over again, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Listen to me, you can't stand up on your own. There's no way out of this box. Human beings are not equipped to pull themselves up by the bootstraps. God didn't make you that way. And if you allow yourself to be pushed out, I've seen it, this cycle spins people farther and spins them out of the church. They first work their way into the edge of the church, then outside the church, then outside the Lord. Pretty soon they're doing things they wouldn't even have imagined they could do a month or two before. Got to break the cycle. And his cycle was, I remembered God, but I complained. Every time I thought about God, it just drove me more and more into my sin. Notice in verse 4, you hold my eyelids open, I'm so troubled I cannot speak. You know what he says? I recognize you were keeping me in this place to make me do something about it. You kept me awake. You kept me, you bothered me so much that I couldn't even talk. I had to do something about it. I'll tell you the truth about sin. You know, one of the terrible things about sin is that it numbs you. When sin takes place in your life, it numbs you so that you don't notice it as bad, so that you learn to live with it. And given a chance, there isn't a believer walking who wouldn't live with every last one of his sins and every last one of his faults and just kind of carry on and never deal with them. And what God does is he puts that pain into your life to say, do something about this. Change this. God says that sin is important to me. Maybe you're numb to it, but I'm not. You change. You act upon it. And so often when Christians are under mental torment and anguish, they can feel guilt and they can feel the consequence of their sin, but God is saying, change. Do something different. I've mentioned this to you before. The disease that we call leprosy today was not the leprosy, at least of the Old Testament. But the modern disease of leprosy, called Hansen's disease, is a disease that affects the nerve endings. And that's what withers up the hand, the lack of nerve endings. But the greatest danger to a leper is they lose the feeling in their hands and in their extremities. And then any time they cut themselves, it becomes septic in the disease. They don't even notice it. And that's why their limbs are eaten away. It's not that leprosy eats them away, that leprosy makes the hands and the limbs pull in, but they don't have any sensitivity to the things attacking their body. And so it eats the skin away, or it causes all kinds of infections to set in. They don't even know it. And lepers have to go through something daily. In fact, every hour that's called VSE, visual self-examination. They've got to check every part to just to look, because they don't know. Well, that's exactly what this man had to do. That's exactly, he had to do a spiritual self-examination. Notice what it says. I considered the former days, the years of the ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes a diligent search. He says, you know how I broke the cycle? I broke the cycle because instead of thinking about my circumstances and my condition and my horrible state, I thought about the causes, and I thought about my God, and I thought about what's really true. It's interesting here, he says, my spirit makes a diligent search. My spirit inside of me says, I didn't let anything stop by way of finding out what I needed to do. I don't care what it is. I don't care what you have to give up. I don't care who you have to give up. I don't care how long you have to give something up. I don't care how much it costs. When you're spiritually ill, you do what it takes. Nothing's more distressing to me as a pastor than to lay out a course of action for people and to say, I can't afford that. Hey, your child had cancer. Would you be telling me you couldn't afford it? You found out that you had some terrible disease. Would you be telling me I can't afford it? You'd spend every last cent you had and every cent your family had to take care of that disease. Spiritual diseases will kill you quicker, will destroy your family and do more to your family than cancer ever will. Stop messing around with it, and you spend the time that it takes. Jesus put it quite plainly. He says, if your hand is going to cause you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye is going to cause you a problem, pluck it out. Do whatever it takes. And yet I find people, you can point out their problems like, I just don't have time for that. I might miss a day or two of work. So what? What does God care if you've got 40 hours on the job or 5 hours on the job when your spirit was wounded? When you were a sick Christian, what does God care? How much of your time at work, how much of the time in your house, how much of any of that's going to count for eternity? He said, I made a diligent search. I did what it took. Notice what's also interesting. Look at verse 6. I call to remembrance, and then I meditate. See those two words? They're exactly the same two words as in verse 3. I remembered God and I complained. In both cases, there's a remembrance, and there is this one Hebrew word that's translated in the first place, complain, and in the second place, meditate. Interesting, isn't it? First of all, there's two different kinds of remembering. In the first place, he said, I remembered God, but I was troubled. I didn't think of the wonderful things in my relationship with God. I didn't think about what God had done for me. I didn't ponder over who he was and what kind of God I had. All I thought about was where I was and my sin and my wickedness. I was troubled. Here he said, I called to remembrance my song in the night. It's a pun here. Song in the night is a pun on the phrase up above. My hand was stretched out all the night long. The two Hebrew words are very similar. He says, you know what I remembered? I remembered that I've got the kind of God who communes with me when it's the darkest. Like a shepherd at night singing to the flock. That song that comforts them, lets them know someone is there. Just that voice, the way a mother talks to a child. Moms talk to children and children don't have the faintest idea what they're talking about. You know, you talk to them and what do you think the kid hears? And you might as well say that as anything. They're just looking at you like, right, lady. You know, but mothers do that because just the sound of the mother's voice is comforting to the child. Whether the mom could be talking about her laundry list or what the father should have done and didn't do or how things will be better. I know mothers talk about all kinds of things to children, but just the sound of that voice is a comfort. It's something that fills in the dead air space inside a child's head, and there's plenty of that. Well, God says, remember my song in the night. Remember the comfort that I can give. I'll tell you, the most frightening thing that I find is working my way down a list of Christians in a church and find out how few of them know how to draw upon God's power. How few of them could say, I need God and here's how I get him. How few of them have done it, recently if at all. We're the church of the living God, and we've got people who do not even know how to draw upon the least of God's mercies. It's like living in a land of plenty, and you've got starving people. How do I do that, or what do I do? Hey, listen, he's the God of all comfort. And all you have to do is to call upon him, in this word, meditate. See, it's the exact same procedure that you know all too well. That complaining, going over it and over it, and reinforcing in a negative way. All meditating is doing the same thing in the positive way. It's reinforcing what God has done. Thinking about what kind of God he is. And he did this for me, and he did that for me. That's all meditating is. It's thinking, that's the kind of God I have, and that's what he did for me. That's the kind of God I have, and that's what he did for me. It's the same thing that you know all too well. You just won't turn it in the right direction. You say, I know when he saved me. You think about how many times God has answered prayer. You think about how many things God's given to you. I didn't grow up in a wonderful home, but at least I grew up in a home that had me in church from the time I was a little boy. I'm grateful for that. I grew up in a church where they believed in the Bible. I was exposed to many things, but among them some great and godly people. And I can remember that. I can think of what God did to spare me from so many things that happened to other people. I can think of all the gifts God's given to me. I can think of the wife God gave to me. I can think of the home. I can think of the calling. Why don't I choose to think about those and meditate on those? It's the same thing. It's just the opposite from what I've been doing already and all along. This meditation, it's not where you sit around and fold your hands and stare at the lint in your navel like some kind of Eastern guru. You know, and then people think that you have to develop some kind of, you know, incense floating through the air, choking out all life, and that you just kind of sit there with the world crumbling around you in your mindless state. That's not meditation. Meditation is reinforcing and thinking about the things God has done. Complaining is reinforcing and thinking about all your troubles. Which one do you choose to think about? They're both true. Which do you choose to focus on? Notice what he says, what he remembers. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? He says, listen, what kind of God do I have? Do I have the kind of God who could put me away forever? Do I have the kind of God who could forget about me the way I forget about him? Absolutely not. That's not the kind of God I have. Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? God made promises to you. You might never have been there in your life, but you'll be here someday. When you hit rock bottom, you better know where to find the promises of God. You better know how to open up your Bible and find the promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There is no temptation overcome you but such as is common to man, and God will make with it a way of escape. You need to know God's promises. You need to say, hey, that's what he promised. Nothing in this life is certain other than the promises of God. And you think about those. It's kind of interesting. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? The answer is, of course, no. I can forget everything. God never forgot one thing. You know, you often wonder how your children take you. As a parent, some of your best and worst moments have to do with your children. They bring joy into your life, but one of the things as you get older, you say, I wonder what my children think about me. I wonder what my children think about my character. And you think of how you want your children to think of you. You want your children to think of you as someone who is just, but also someone who is fair and loving and gracious and willing to meet them where they are. Willing to overlook their faults, not just to point them out. Willing to take them back, no matter what they do. And sometimes what they do is pretty bad. You want your children to think of you that way. That's how you're supposed to think of God. So we put ourselves in the same position with God that our children can put us in with us. I don't dare go back to my parents. I don't dare talk with them. I could never. And the parents sit there and say, come back. We don't care. Whatever. We'll work it out. And yet we do the same thing to God. We act like little children. I can't come back. Life is just too terrible. How dare I show my face in that church? The building would fall down. Baptist churches have reinforced pillars. This place would have fallen down a long time ago. Many deacons and pastors ago, the walls would have tumbled down if they could. There's always coming back. God can't shut up in anger forever. He can't possibly do it. You're his child. That's what you remember. Notice, then I said, this is my problem. The word anguish. Here's my problem. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. There are times in every person's life where they've got to be able to haul out their big finger and say, that's my problem. Of course, when you do it alone. Don't do it with your wife or she'll be looking at you like, I could have told you that years ago. Don't do it around anybody else. Just all by yourself say, I wonder if this could be my problem. That's what this man says. That's my problem, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. The word right hand means the place of favor, the place of power. The Hebrew word is yamin, Benjamin, that place of power. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. You know, the Bible's filled with so many things that we save. Remember I told you about the stages of growth? About where the little kids go through the stories of Moses and David, and then they move on. As an adult, you not only have to grow to the place where you can appreciate the Psalms, you've got to be able to get back into Moses and David and Aaron and say, that's my God too. You've got to be able to go back and say, that's not the God of the Bible, that's my God. My God did that. My God can do all these things. You know, this is the time of the year for the basketball finals. I love basketball. You can watch reruns and highlights forever. The same dunk, the most famous dunk in the world, not done by Michael Jordan, done by Dr. J. Most famous dunk ever in the hit. You can watch those things forever. It's a basketball game. Watch the highlights. They have a whole cable show called ESPN. You know what? I just saw something yesterday. It is the most aired show in history. You know why? They show it 10 times a day. Every half hour, the same show, over and over again. Aaron was telling me he had a roommate in school, spent 2 weeks doing nothing but watching ESPN all day long. Well, that means he watched the same show like 20 times, but it's still good. All right. But you can't even spend 10 minutes to look at the highlights of what God has done, to think about that. You don't get thrilled by the fact that the God who made those trees out there is the one who controls my body. I don't care what my sickness, I don't care what my weakness is, I've got the God who makes everything bloom anew come springtime. I've got the God who parted the waters and made them walk on dry land, not mud, dry land. That's my God. And if it's not your God, you need to spend more time rehearsing, going back over what he did and believing it. So often we don't believe things because we just don't tell ourselves things enough. The sad thing about we human beings is the more we're told, the more we believe it. Keep telling your kids they're stupid. Keep telling them they're a bunch of dummies. Keep telling them they're a bunch of foul-ups. Guess what? Not only will they believe it, they'll become it. Keep telling yourself what kind of a sinner you are. Keep telling yourself how weak and foolish and idiotic you are. Keep telling yourself how I shouldn't even be in this position. Guess what? You'll never get out of it. Start telling yourself, I've got the God who took Moses, that weakling Moses, and made something out of him. That's the God who can make something out of me. I've got the kind of God who can do anything. I've got the God who delights in doing everything. Then you'll see a change in your life. That's what he said. That's what I think about. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. That literally means talk. God has designed it so that when you speak, you reinforce. Because every time you speak, you listen. Every time you talk about something, you also listen. Why do we sing hymns? And by the way, the same hymns. There is a value towards singing the same hymns. It's reinforcing when we sing. When you sing something out, you're not just listening to the other people, you're listening to yourself. And you're reinforcing it. When I teach people to read Hebrew, always read it out loud. Never read it silently. Because every time you read it out loud, you're also listening to it. Your eyes are involved, your mouth is involved, and your ears involved. And when he says meditate and talk, it takes both. How come we don't have more Christians talking about God? How many times do you get together with the people sitting in this room and your conversation was about God? No wonder we've got people who are feeling faint and weak. There's no reinforcement going on. None of that. You know, our kids go to school. They come home absolutely elated because the teacher put some penny sticker on there. You know, put a big sticker on the front of their page. I mean, teachers look for new and great stickers and smiley face stickers, and the kids come home so pleased. We train our children to look for reinforcement. Mothers train their children to look for reinforcement by being so pleased when they do something, like go to the bathroom on their own for the first time. Oh, come, call all the neighbors in. It's like the fatted calf, you know. That's an event. When they learn to walk, big deal. When they get potty trained, big deal. Yeah, but there's reinforcement. Bring them all in. People can have tremendous spiritual steps and growth. The Lord can do tremendous things. They stand up in a prayer meeting or in a service and say, this happened. We go, oh, how nice. I wonder if the roast is burning. Oh, I listened to them. No reinforcement. No sense of that was great. I want to see more of that. That's what meditation is all about. This is that same word, that exact word. Your way, O God's in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? That's the kind of God you are. Your way is to be found when your people meet together. It's not on my own, not out at the end of that centrifuge where I'm spinning out of control. This is where your way is. This is where people talk of your works. Hey, we've all been here. I know this guy, what he's talking about. I've been here. All too often I've been here. But I can also tell you, I went where he went. I didn't stay there. I've learned the lesson. And the lesson is, the reinforcement that I chose to do this way must become meditation that I choose to do towards God. That's the answer. It's the graciousness of God working to reinforce his character, his deeds, the kind of God he is in my life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love your word. You score us through with it. You pin our hearts to the wall with your truth. We all see ourselves. Every last one of us, we see ourselves here. I pray, Father, that by your grace we might all see ourselves where this man ended up. That we might see ourselves praising you. That, Father, we might learn to rest in you and to love you. To return to you as a child to a loving home. That, Father, that in Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be something that we talk about, that we theorize. It might be our daily experience that we find rest and peace. And Father, I would just pray that we might gain comfort to our souls. Who we are and what we are, we've been made in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.